eternality of Jesus Christ is one of the greatest facts known unto men. That said, we must acknowledge that all men do not believe. All men do not agree with what the Scriptures teach regarding the eternal nature of Jesus Christ. There are those who walk in the scene of time and they don't view God the way we do. There are even men who wear the color, who adorn the cloth, who are preachers of the word. And sometimes you hear them on Sunday sequence. Sometimes I'm traveling to various places and I'm preaching God's word. You hear people. You hear them interviewed at Talkback or other programs throughout the week. And they will say of Jesus Christ that he is a good man. But that's as far as he will go. But the simple truth is, they say that he's only a good man because they are unwilling to bow the knee and to acknowledge that he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now, the subject for our discourse this morning is the eternality of the Son of God. We cannot escape from the fact that this is a massive subject. It is not a subject that can really be dealt with in one service, but it is a blessed subject. And to address such a subject, the difficulty is for a preacher is where does one start and where does one finish? Because in reality, there are multiple passages of Scripture that I might turn you to. And on the other hand, if I could potentially restrict myself to a single passage of Scripture, then you may leave this service and say, well, that's the only narrative in the Bible that is proof of the pudding regarding the eternality of Jesus Christ. So I want you to understand from the outset that this is not exhaustive. What we will say is not everything. Perhaps, if you like, it's a broad brush stroke. It's an introduction to the subject, but hopefully more than an introduction. And therefore, I want, for the few moments that remain, to present Jesus Christ, the Eternal One, to your hearts. We will do so under three headings. The first one is the nature of the Eternal One. The nature. And here in John chapter 1 and the verse 1, we find that. Now look at the opening words of John 1 verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In the beginning. We have the equivalent to that over in Genesis 1 and the verse 1. There you'll remember where it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now that little phrase, in the beginning, what does it mean? Well, if I can just, our brother David was trying to remind you through the announcements there of how far he and I go back. We knew each other as teenagers. I want you to project your mind perhaps back to the classroom and to your English literature class. Perhaps you don't want to go back there. You don't have fond memories of it. But you were assigned that you had to write a story. How did you commence that? Well, Perhaps in your primary school days, it would have been something like, once upon a time. And so you will continue on with your story. Well, my friend, in the beginning, the word beginning, it conveys that very notion. Once upon a time. That's what the Apostle John is saying here. Once upon a time. The word beginning is the Greek word archai. It means a beginning of time, or a beginning of space, or the beginning of a series. And therefore it implies from the beginning, or from the first. And this is similar to the meaning of the word Genesis itself. Because, as I say, in Genesis 1 and verse 1, we have the same speech. In the beginning, God created. The word Genesis, it means origin. It means source. It means the beginning of the story. Once upon a time. Now, if you think of the book of Genesis for a moment, Moses is telling us the story of creation. He wasn't there, but through divine inspiration, as the Spirit of God taught him and told him, instructed him, so he wrote. And he started his story with once upon a time. And so forth, as he continued through that book and he began to illustrate and to point out how that God created the world. But let's think upon this again. Archai, the beginning of time. In Genesis 1 and the verse 1. In the beginning, before that point, there was no time. The world was empty. It was without form. It was void. We often refer to eternity past. Right now we are living in eternity present. And when this world comes to a conclusion, it will be eternity future. But as Moses was writing Genesis 1 in the verse 1, in the beginning, once upon a time, he was telling us about the start of creation. And in that book and in that verse, he says, in the beginning, God created. While time wasn't created, while the earth wasn't created, God existed. Theorists will tell you that the world is billions of years old. Yet the divine author tells us that it was empty. It was a vast vacuum of space. And when you come then and you take that same thinking into John 1 and the verse 1, in the beginning was the Word. Once upon a time, John the disciple is telling us the story of the second person, of the Word, the Son of God, and God the Son. John is the only author who begins, the only gospel author who begins with the story of the eternal existence of Jesus Christ rather than with his genealogy or his nativity, as Matthew and Luke. What a volume is the volume of John. A volume of tremendous, sacred, and profound truth. You need not look any further than verse 1 of John 1 while seeking to retrieve evidence or to find support to prove the doctrinal truth that Jesus Christ is eternal. Listen to the language of these verses as I bullet point them for you. In Verse 1 of John 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. There you have the eternity of the Word. He was, He is, and He is to come. In the beginning was the Word. Now look at verse 2. The same was in the beginning with God. There is the proof of His eternality. He was with God. You see, there are three that bear record in heaven: the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And here we have the eternity of the Word. Look again at those verses and you will see the personality of the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. I mentioned just a moment ago, I quoted from 1 John 5 and the verse 7, a verse that the NIV will leave out. It's a key text of Scripture. It's 1 John 5 and the verse 7. Turn it up. Underline it in your Bible. Highlight it. For there are three that bear record in heaven: the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. You see, there is personality in the Godhead. You have the Father. You have the Son. And you have the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost is not an it. He's a person. And there are three persons, equal in power and equal in glory, but distinct. The personality. Look again at John 1 and the verse 1, and you will see the deity of the Word. May I place the emphasis in the correct place? In the beginning was the Word. The Word, the definite article. And the Word was God, was with God, and the Word was God. He's deified. My friend, He's not immortal. Like we are, we were born in a time, once upon a time, you were born. But Jesus Christ always was. He had no beginning, and He has no ending. On the cross, He had power to lay down His life. Think of that, and power to take it up again. Why? Because He's deity. We ought to worship Him in the beauty of holiness because He is God. Jesus Christ is not mere mortal man. Yes, and we will see it a little later on through the message, how that He came to this world and He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. But He is God and man in two distinct natures and yet one person forever. The deity. In these verses of John 1, and following the verse 3, where we are told the activity of the Word. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. So when you think of Genesis 1 and the verse 1, in the beginning God created. God, Jesus Christ, is God. He was involved in the creation. This is the activity of the Word. And we see it here in the verse 3 of John 1. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. Now turn over to Colossians for a moment and see supporting evidence of this. The book of Colossians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Notice with me chapter 1, the verses 16 and 17. For by Him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. See the emphasis. It's mentioned twice that all things were created by him. In verse 17, and he is before all things. He's before because he's God. And by him all things consist. There is the activity of the Word. In this passage of John 1 and the verse 4, you will see the victory, the glory of the Word. Verse 4, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. Jesus said in the New Testament, I am the light of the world. He's the light and the life of men. Over there in the book of Revelation, to the very last chapters, Revelation chapter 21, we have the description of heaven itself. And in Revelation 21 in the verses 22, it says, and I saw no temple therein. It's speaking of heaven. The chapter 21, it narrates the glory, the beauty, the splendor of heaven. In verse 23, and the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. The Word is the glory of heaven. This one that we worship, this one who died on the cross to purchase salvation on our behalf, the eternality of God, is in the person and work of Jesus Christ. We see his glory there. Verse 5 of John 1 and the verse 1 tells us, and the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There you have the victory of the Word, because the Word comprehended. It means it wasn't overcome. Jesus Christ is the overcomer. Jesus Christ is the victor over the dark domain. And he lives forever with his saints to reign. He's alive and alive forevermore. But come down in John 1 and the verse 14, and there you will see the identity of the Word. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. There is the identity of the Word. Could any passage of Scripture be plainer? Can anything be clearer in a presentation of the person, the second person of the glorious Trinity, the eternality of the Son of God? Surely you yourself can see from these verses the God-man. Surely you can see that Jesus Christ is indeed the eternal Son of God. There is no dispute. Moving on from the nature to the name of the Eternal One. The name. We have viewed his nature. But if you look at John 1 and the verse 1, there are matters that we need to look further into. We want to consider his name. In the beginning was the Word, the name of the Eternal Son, the Word. Now, the word there in the original is logos. That means to speak with intelligence. Now, animals produce sound, which to us is unintelligent. When a dog barks, it makes a sound, but that sound to us is unintelligent. I don't know if other dogs understand what that dog is saying. The same could be said of a horse when it's neighing, or a cat when it's meowing. They make sounds. But those sounds are unintelligent. Whereas logos, when referring to discourse, is regarded as the orderly linking and knitting together in connected arrangements of words of the inward thoughts and feelings of the mind. Now let me put it to you differently. Scientists have tried to prove for years the link between men and monkeys. But it is the linking and the arranging of words that is their difficulty. The question I would pose to an evolutionist is this: if man evolved from monkeys, when did he learn to speak? At what point was that gift infused within them? Because there are still monkeys today that can't speak. You see, speech is the gift of God and possible because of the eternal Son. Turn back in your Bible to Genesis chapter 1. In Genesis chapter 1, of course, we have the days of creation that are mentioned in this chapter. But picking up our reading of the verse 26 that records for us the sixth day, it says, "And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them," who? Men, "have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in his own image, and the image of God created him. Male and female created he them. The important thing that I want you to notice there is this, that God gave to man the gift of dominion over the creatures of this world. It is man who has the intelligence to look after the creatures of the world. Verse 27. So God created man in his own image, and the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. Of course, we could say a word here. Do you know, down where we live in Portadown, there's this individual. We call him Shim, because I don't know whether he's a man or a woman. But it's very clear in the Word of God that God created men as male and female. Taking this theme, turn over to Numbers. In the book of Numbers, bear with me here as we seek to bind this all together, but in Numbers chapter 22, you recall the narrative of Balaam. And Balaam was riding upon his ass, his donkey. And the angel appeared before him. And you remember how that the ass turned aside into the field. And then in the verse 25, how that it was in a narrow place, it crushed Balaam's foot against a wall. And Balaam smote it. And as many as a control over animals will do to move the beast in the field. I was brought up in a farmyard, so I know what it is to yield a stick at times, to move stubborn beasts. I would have been surprised if what happened to Balaam happened to me. But notice verse 27, and when the ass saw the angel of the Lord, she fell down under Balaam, and Balaam's anger was kindled, and he smote the ass with a staff, and the Lord opened the mouth of the ass. Now, he didn't open his mouth to neigh or to bray, but God opened the mouth of the ass, and she, that is, the donkey, said unto Balaam, what have I done unto thee that thou hast smitten me these three times? Now, what I want you to understand here is logos means intelligence. The word of God is intelligent. Balaam understood what the ass was saying. It's recorded for us here in the word. And Balaam, moreover, responded in speech. God had touched the dumb animal, touched his tongue with intelligence, the Logos. Turn over in your Bible to the New Testament, to Gospel of Mark chapter 7. In Mark chapter 7 we have the account of an impotent man. Who had an impediment in his speech. Verse 32, and Jesus is in the coast of Tyre and Sidon, and they bring unto him, verse 32, one that was deaf and had an impediment in his speech, and they beseech him to put his hand upon him, and he took him aside from the multitude and put his fingers into his ears, and he spit and touched his tongue, and looking up to heaven, he sighed and saith unto him, Ephrathah. That is, be opened. And straightway his ears were opened, and the string of his tongue was loosed, and he spake plain. He spake intelligently. He spake intelligently. Now take your Bible and turn to the book of the Revelation, chapter 22. Revelation 22 and the verse 13 says this, I am Alpha and Omega, or Omega, as some people pronounce it, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. We are considering Jesus Christ as the Word. Here he is defined as the Alpha and the Omega. The word Alpha is the first letter in the Greek alphabet. The word Omega or Omega is the last letter in the Greek alphabet. And the meaning is plain and simple. Jesus Christ is every letter in the alphabet, the first and the last. How are words formed? For us to speak intelligently the one to the other, how are words formed? By letters. Jesus Christ is the Word. And by taking the name Logos, the Word, he is showing us his intelligence, his deity, his eternality. I have one more point, and I will be exceedingly brief. It's the nobility of the Eternal One. I want you to turn to Philippians. Just turn back to the book of Philippians and read with me a number of verses here. Because here again, we are seeing the eternality of Jesus Christ in these verses. From verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, he's in the form or fashion of God because he is God, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God. There is his equality. He's equal with God. God the Father is not superior to God the Son or to God the Holy Spirit. they are equal. Who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. There is his humility. The humility of the Son of God, of the Eternal One. He took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. There is the humility of the Son of God. Think of a child of God today. The eternal Son of God. He humbled himself to die on the cross of Calvary for your sins and mine. God the Son. God. And let's read on in this chapter 2 of Philippians. Verse 9. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name that is above every other name, the name Logos, the Word. He hath given him a name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. There is his sovereignty. At this present point in time, there are many who live in Achillea, in the wider surrounding districts, who have no time for the person and work of Jesus Christ. They will say to you that he's a great man, a man who lived an exemplary life. But you, my dear brother and sister in Christ, ye know today from the Word of God that he is more than a mere man. He is more than a mere mortal. He's the God-man. He's the eternal one. And there is coming a day when every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that he is Lord. Tell me, is he your Lord? Have you thanked the Lord today for what he's done for you? I trust you have. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts for Jesus' sake.